So many people that are desperate for hope are looking in the wrong place to try and find hope. And there is a lot of attention, a lot of noise that is made to draw you and I into looking in artificial places for hope. Here's our key verse through this series, Romans chapter 15, verse 13, in the NLT, Romans chapter 15, verse number 13. Paul says this to the believers in Rome. Paul said, I pray that God, the source of hope, everybody shout that, the source of hope. Paul said, I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in Him. And he says, here's what's going to happen when you and I trust in Him, the God, the source of hope. He said, then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. There is a hope crisis in our generation. There's a hope crisis in our country. So many people have given in to hopelessness. But thank God there is not a hope shortage. Because Paul said, God, the source of hope. Someone needs to understand today that the source of hope has not run dry. The source of hope has never run out. The source of hope has not filed bankruptcy. The source of hope is not empty. God, Jehovah, is the same source of hope today that He was 2,000 years ago when Paul wrote those words. He is, for all of us, the source of hope. The truth is, we don't place our hope in something. We place our hope in someone, and His name is Jesus. We don't place our hope in a better tomorrow. We don't place our hope in better circumstances. We don't place our hope in a better relationship or a better person or a better husband or a better wife or a better job. We are not instructed to place our hope in that maybe in this legislative session, Congress will get it right. How many have lived long enough to realize that's hopeless? We don't put our hope in the next president. We don't put our hope in, if you're like me growing up in northern Indiana, I've learned not to put my hope in the Cubs winning the World Series this year. We don't put our hope in things or other people. We put our hope in Jesus. You see, I can't guarantee you that your marriage is going to be perfect. I can't guarantee you that your health will have a turnaround. I can't guarantee you that you will have more than enough money. I can't guarantee you that your kids are going to be perfect. But I can guarantee you that if you put your hope in Jesus, He will never fail you. I will fail you. I will disappoint you. Your spouse will fail you. Your kids, your parents will fail you. Your job will fail you. Your health will fail you. But Jesus will never fail you. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What I'm talking to you about is not the power of positive thinking. It's not just ascending your thoughts to some unicorns and rainbows. We need more than the power of positive thinking that to infuse our lives with hope. We need something solid and substantial if we're going to overcome discouragement. And that's what I'm talking to you about today in week two of our series, is overcoming discouragement. I would say if we did a poll this morning that all of us would say we've been discouraged at some point. All of us would say at some point we have given in to the temptation to be discouraged. But what is discouragement? Webster defines discouragement as to deprive of courage, hope, or confidence. To deprive of courage, hope, or confidence. It would help you to have a real more solid understanding of what discouragement is if you separate that word, discourage. Discouragement is a literal courage reversal. It means I had courage, but I've lost it. I had courage, I had hope, I had confidence, but somehow I've given it up. I no longer have it. I was filled with courage, but discouragement has emptied it. Let me expose the lie of the enemy when it comes to discouragement for us. The lie of the enemy that many of us believe is that we are helpless to discouragement. That we have no choice but to become discouraged. The lie of the enemy is that bad situations are going to come, things are going to get tough, and you have no choice but to get discouraged. Now, this is a lie that keeps us in the dark and causes us to live without hope. I'm going to get discouraged. Life's going to get tough. How many of you have lived long enough to know life's going to get tough? And so we're trained to believe this. Well, how can I not be discouraged, Pastor, when I'm going through what I'm going through in my family? How can I not be discouraged when I have more bills than I have income? How can I not be discouraged when my health just keeps getting worse? How can I not be discouraged when I look at everything that I'm going through? That's the lie of the enemy, is you don't have a choice but to be discouraged. Now, if that's a lie, there must be a truth. Amen? If that's a lie, there must be a truth. So what is the truth? The truth is, no one can give you courage and no one can take it from you. We don't get courage from our circumstances. Courage comes from what's in our heart. Courage comes from what you choose to believe. So if circumstances can't give you courage, then circumstances can't take your courage. If circumstances can't make you courageous, then circumstances can't make you discouraged. Here's the reality. Lean in real good this morning. Discouragement requires that we choose to surrender our hope and our courage. No one makes me discouraged. I choose to be discouraged. Now, some of you ain't liking that. In fact, all y'all ain't liking that. Because here's why. Your mind is going back to a particular point in your life, and maybe some of you are living it right now, and you're saying, Pastor, you telling me that I could have, with all that I was going through, that I chose to be discouraged? How could I not be discouraged when I'm going through that? You telling me that I chose to be discouraged? Yeah, that's what I'm telling you. That's exactly what I'm telling you. You and I make a choice when we are walking through the valley of the shadow of death. You and I make a choice when we are walking through the dark times of our life. We make a choice. I can be encouraged or I can be discouraged. We make a choice. I can hold on to hope with both hands or I can sign it away and relinquish it. You and I make a choice as to what we do when we walk through the dark, difficult times of my life. Discouragement doesn't happen to us. We choose it. We are not victims to discouragement. We choose to be discouraged. Now, here's what that means for us. That means no matter how difficult my situation, I can choose to stay encouraged. I can choose to stay full of courage. Now, we choose this. We choose courage when things are going well. Man, when it seems like everything's turning up to your good, and you feel like you've got a streak of good luck, and you feel like I'm 10 foot tall and bulletproof. Man, everything's just great in my life. You feel courageous. I could spit into hell and put the flames out. You know what I'm talking about. You just, man, I could do anything. I could do anything. I'm going to go play the Powerball. I don't advise that. And if the lottery is your retirement plan, we need to talk. There's some financial experts in the congregation this morning. We need to hook you up because this don't cost you anything. For the $5-$10 a week you spend on lottery tickets and Powerball, if you invested that, come time for retirement, things would look a whole lot different. That didn't cost you nothing. That was just free. We choose it in that moment. We choose. We choose to be encouraged when things are going well, and we choose to be discouraged when things are not going well. Our courage and our hope rises and falls like the tide based on what's happening to us. And the reason is because we have put our hope in circumstances rather than Christ. Because Jesus does not change. Jesus does not fluctuate in His character and His consistency in our life. He is good. He is always good. He is faithful. He is holy. He is merciful. He is gracious. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So when I place my hope in a deal that's going to go through, or I place my hope in a purchase, or I place my hope in a job, or I place my hope in a person, I'm going to rise and fall based on what's happening. But when I anchor my hope firmly in Jesus Christ, I will never, ever be disappointed. Easter is a time of hope and resurrection. But as we look at the events surrounding Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, it was also a time of darkness and discouragement for many people, specifically His disciples. Now here's some help for us. If the disciples of Jesus that walked with Him every day for 3.5 years gave in to discouragement, what makes you and I think we're not going to be susceptible to discouragement? Now you'd think if there's anybody that could be insulated from discouragement, it would be a group of guys that heard everything Jesus said, seen every miracle He performed, were hand-selected by Jesus, and walked with Him daily, physically, for 3.5 years. You would think if there's anybody that would be bulletproof against the assault of discouragement, it's these guys. And yet, what happens when Jesus is arrested and being beaten and left for dead? What happens? They run away. Why? Because they're discouraged. They chose, in that moment, they chose to surrender hope and courage. Jesus told His disciples, He told them painful moments are coming. Matthew 16:21, Jesus told them, He said, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. You'll notice He didn't say it was the sinners. He said, it's the church folk that's going to kill me. And I apologize to many of you that have lived that same existence. It's the church folk that'll kill you. It's okay to say amen. And He must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Jesus said, let me tell you, hey, guys, come here. Let me tell you what's going to happen. Here's what's going to happen. We got to go to Jerusalem. The religious leaders are going to rise up against me. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to suffer many things. I'm going to die. But don't worry, I'm going to come back on the third day. Y'all get it? He couldn't have made it any plainer. He wasn't speaking in code. He wasn't throwing up sign language to them. He didn't leave it for them to decipher or use discernment. He was very clear. Here's what's going to happen. Follow the bouncing ball. We're going to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die, but I'm going to rise again on the third day. He told them. He gave them a word. But when the events began to happen, when they got into the moment, they forgot what He said. And they gave in to discouragement. Now, if that sounds familiar, it's because it's what most of us do every day. We have the Word of God right here. He says, here's what's going to happen. In this world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. He tells us, no weapon formed against you will prosper. He tells us, you're the head and not the tail. You're above and not beneath. He tells us, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. He gives us His word, But then we get into the moment of adversity and we forget everything he said. And we give in to discouragement. You're not alone. If that's where you are, you're not alone. You're in good company. You're in the same boat with the people he chose to build the church with. Are you here with me today? Jesus told them what was going to happen. And they gave in to the difficulty. When difficult things happen, we have to choose what we're going to listen to. Oftentimes, instead of listening to a voice of hope, we listen to a dark whisper. God puts a bright, shining light, a message of hope in front of us. And when we're in difficult times, so many times we choose to ignore that and instead listen to the dark whisper. And that's all it takes for the devil, is a whisper. Isn't it amazing? This is going to be helpful to some of you. Isn't it amazing that we can't discern the whisper of the Holy Spirit, but we readily discern the whisper of hopelessness? When the Holy Spirit whispers encouragement to us and vision and hope, we say, well, I don't know if it's me or if it's God or if I should do this or what I should do. And we doubt the whisper of God, but we readily amen the whisper of the evil one. What is a dark whisper? Dark whispers are those cynical, cutting voices that lead us to a dark place. They lead us to a place of doubt and fear and insecurity and discouragement. Dark whispers don't have the power to take our courage and our hope, but they coax us into surrendering it. Dark whispers, when we're in times of great difficulty, dark whispers sit on our shoulder, they grab our ear, and they say, just give up. It's not going to work. You've tried. And you failed. Dark whispers say, your husband's never going to come to Christ. Your kids are going to die lost. Dark whispers say, that pain you feel in your body, that's cancer. Dark whispers say, you've never done anything right. You'll never do anything right. Dark whispers coax you, convince you to sign away the hope and the courage you have and just give up. They can't take your courage. Understand this today. Satan is powerless to take anything from you. But what he is a master of is convincing you to lay it down. So here's the question that I want you to take to God in prayer today, this afternoon, tonight, before you go to sleep. I want you to write this question down and take it to God in prayer. What are the dark whispers in my life right now that are trying to rob me of my hope and courage? What are the dark whispers in my life right now that are trying to rob me of hope and courage? Here's why that's important. Because you can't conquer a stronghold until you identify it. You can't replace a lie with the truth until you identify it. And when you know what that dark whisper is, then you can come against it and replace it with the truth. It's different for all of us. There are dark whispers that the enemy would use to speak into my ear to try and get me to give up that may be completely ineffective to you. And there are dark whispers that would try and get you to lay down and you would agree with it. And it goes all the way back to early in your life. And he's used it over and over and over again that if he used it against me, I'd just walk away. It wouldn't work. He knows the dark whisper that works for you. But here's where you and I have to grow up in maturity as followers of Jesus Christ. Satan knows what it is, but you and I need to know what it is. As soon as we recognize that's the dark whisper of the enemy, I will not give in to it. Jesus knew it. He's in the wilderness being tempted of the enemy. The dark whisper of the evil one says, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to be bread. What's Satan really saying there? I wondered all these years until I'm standing in the spot where that happened in Israel. And I said, Lord, what was this all about? What was this all about? Why did you have to do this? Why do we need to know about this? And he said, let me tell you, son, what this was all about. Here's what the evil one was saying. If I'm really God's child, why is life like this? If you're really the Son of God, why are you out here starving to death? If you're really the Son of God, why are you out here burning up hot in the heat? If you're really the Son of God, shouldn't life be different? That is what we hear on a consistent basis in your life. If God really loves me, why am I hurting like this? If God really loves me, why isn't my marriage stronger? If God really loves me, why aren't my finances better? If God really loves me, why aren't my children in a different place? If God really loves me, why is life like this for me? That's the dark whisper. Now, I want to show you over the next few minutes how this works, what this looks like, and how it works in our life, and how we overcome it. No one faced discouragement around Jesus' death and resurrection more than Simon Peter. Simon Peter made a promise to Jesus. They're coming close. They're within hours and days of Jesus' arrest and death. And Peter makes a promise to Jesus. He's feeling really good about himself. He's feeling really macho and strong and mature. You know, he's been with Jesus for 3 years now. And he says, Jesus, let me tell you how much I love you. I'll die for you. Now, probably most of us would say something like that to the Lord. If he's heard, Jesus, I lay down my life for you. I'd die for you. He thinks that's where he's at. He thinks that's where he's at with Jesus. You know, after all, I did have this revelation that you're the Son of God and you told me upon this rock I'll build my church. So I just want you to know, in fact, I want all the other disciples here to know, Jesus, I'll die for you. And Jesus said, Pete, I really appreciate that. I appreciate that you think that's where you are. But let me tell you where you are. Before the rooster crows in the morning, you're going to deny me 3 times. Pete, you think you could make it to the martyr's death? You can't even make it through the night. That's where you're at. His profession was, I'll die for you. His reality, you see in Luke chapter 22. If you got your Bible, look there with me. Luke chapter 22. Verse number 54. Jesus said, you can't even make it through the night, Peter. Luke 22, verse 54. They've arrested Jesus. They're taking him into his trial. Verse 54 says, then seizing him, that's Jesus, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. And Peter followed at a distance. And when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, this man was with him. This man was with Jesus. But he denied it. Woman, I don't know him. A little later, someone else saw him and said, you also are one of them. Man, I am not. Peter replied, he's from Pike County. Man, I ain't one of them. About an hour later, another asserted, certainly, this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. Now I'm going to tell you who said that. They were in the Garden of Gethsemane. They come to arrest Jesus. Peter had made the promise, Lord, I'll die for you. In fact, I'll kill for you. He makes the promise. He takes out a sword. He sees a soldier coming to arrest Jesus. And scripture said the guy's name was Malchus. And Peter cuts off Malchus's ear. Why would you cut off somebody's ear? Here's the answer. He wasn't trying to cut off his ear. He was trying to cut off his head. And it's natural instinct. It's a reflex. When someone's trying to cut off your head, you duck. When he ducked, he got his ear. Now here they are a few hours later. And they're about to go into the trial and the beating of Jesus. And scripture says that it was someone that was kin to Malchus. He was there. His first cousin, Malchus, the dude that lost his ear, his first cousin is also one of the soldiers. And he said, wait a minute, you're the guy that tried to cut off my cousin's head. I was there, I saw you. Peter said, wasn't me. Must have been some other dude that pledged he'd kill for Jesus. It wasn't me. It wasn't me. So what do I do? What can we do is we see that Peter now has done the very thing he said he wouldn't do. Peter is in the very place he said he would not ever go. He has become the very person he said he would not become. He has become the very thing he detests. Here comes discouragement. What can I do, Pastor, when I have become the very thing I said I wouldn't become? What can I do when my life has become the very thing I said it would never become? What do I do when I'm in a situation that I tried very hard not to be in? What can I do when my life has become everything I have stood against? When my family looks like what I don't want it to look like, when my finances look like what I don't want them to look like, what can I do? Discouragement is coming in like a flood. What can I do? Here's what you and I can do looking at the Apostle Peter to overcome discouragement. First of all, recognize God's presence. Now, isn't it wonderful that we can come into a church service like today and we can worship God together, we can praise Him, and we can recognize God's presence? Several weeks ago, there was a man that's running for high office in our state. And he had come into town and he told someone, he said, I want to find a church Sunday where I can go and sense the presence of God. And they said, you need to go to Trinity. Now, isn't that great? Isn't that great that when someone says, I want to go to church where I can feel the presence of God, someone says, you need to come to my church. That's wonderful. When we can gather together on Sunday and worship God and know that we're in His presence. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about recognizing God's presence on Sunday morning. I'm not talking about recognizing God's presence when you're in a room with hundreds of people. I'm talking about recognizing God's presence when you're alone. I'm talking about recognizing God's presence when there isn't a worship team. When you're not hearing your favorite song being sung. When you're not hearing scriptures being quoted at you. Now I'm talking about not recognizing God. I'm talking about being able to recognize God's presence when you're by yourself walking through the valley of the shadow of death. What's that look like? The very next verse in Luke 22, verse 61, says, the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Here's Pete, the lowest point he'll ever be in his life. Jesus, I'll die for you. And he denies him three times in the space of a few hours. And the dark whisper says, you're no different than Judas. Who do you think you are? You caused this, Peter. This is your fault. Jesus is about to be killed, and you can't even stand up to the pressure of a little girl. Pete, you're nothing. And in that lowest of low, in that darkest of dark, Jesus looked straight at Peter. Now, it's not that Jesus didn't have nothing going on. Right at that time, he's being whipped, spat upon, beard plucked, mocked. the torment for our sin has begun. And in the middle of all of that, what's on Jesus' mind? Peter. If you're Simon Peter, the last person that you want to look straight at you is Jesus. I can't imagine what that was like, but I know what it was like when I'm in the back seat of the family car and I'm tormenting my baby brother, and my mom has tried to tell me to stop and quit, and I didn't listen because, you know, it's mom and it's baby brother, and I got to get my jabs in. And then I see the rearview mirror adjust, and Dad's eyes look at the rearview mirror right back at me in my 8-year-old eyeballs. I would have just as soon he pulled off the road, took off his belt, his shoes, take off the fender of the car, and beat me within an inch of my life and leave me for dead. Do anything. Just don't look at me. Y'all know what I'm talking about? The look was worse than the whipping. That's not the look Jesus was giving Peter. It was not a look of guilt or shame or punishment or condemnation. It was a look that said, Pete, I want you to know here and now that at your lowest of lows, I'm with you. Peter, I want you to know when you feel like there's no way I could ever love you. I want you to know when you feel like you're a million miles away from me. I want you to know when you feel like you're no different than Judas. I want you to know I'm thinking about you. While the whip is coming, while the nails are getting ready, while the cross is being fashioned, I want you to know, Pete, I'm thinking about you. At your darkest, at your lowest, I'm here. How do I overcome discouragement, Pastor? Recognize God is with you right now. In your darkest of dark, He's with you. In your lowest of lows, He's with you. He's looking straight at you. He's not turning His head from you in shame. He's not looking past you in disbelief. He's looking straight at you. Here's the amazing thing about this, friend. Just a few hours later, as Jesus is hanging on the cross, God the Father looked away from Jesus, but Jesus looked straight at Peter. Jesus said, I have become sin. He who knew no sin has become sin to the degree that the Father can't look at me, but Peter, I'm looking at you. Recognize God's presence. That He's looking at you. He's engaged with you. He's thinking about you right now. When you may have become the thing you said you wouldn't. You may have done the thing you said you wouldn't. You may be sitting in a situation in your life that you never dreamed possible. He's not turned His head from you. He's looking right at you. No matter what you see or don't see, God is with you. No matter what you feel or don't feel, God is with you. Even when you don't feel saved, He's with you. You're not going to feel saved all the time. Listen, I had a very long, hard week last week. I got up this morning, I didn't feel saved. You know what? I felt mad, grumpy. I felt like Papa Bear, Gene. Somebody's been sleeping in my bed, eating my food, lose an hour of sleep. I'm mad. Don't feel like I'm a Christian. Don't feel like. And what, no angels woke me up this morning and said, spring forward. Kick the dog, spit in the fish tank. That's how I felt this morning. I don't know about you. I wasn't saying yippee skippy. I get to see the church folks. low down, good for nothing people. That's where I was at this morning. You know, because I just got back from a men's conference. I was fired up. What makes a difference? I had to stop. I had to stop. Recognize God's presence. Recognize God's presence. I said, Lord, what's this all about? Why'd Peter do this? Why'd Peter do this? You know what the Holy Spirit spoke to me on my way into church this morning? Here's why Peter did this. Here's why Peter betrayed Jesus. Because he didn't want to deal with the consequences that would come from confessing that he followed Christ. And then Jesus said, you do that every day. Peter knew if I say that I know Jesus, it's not going to be well. It's not going to go well. There's going to be some things that happen that I'm not going to like. And we find ourselves in the same situation. If I, in this moment, live like someone that knows Jesus, that means I can't tell a lie here. And it would be easier for me to lie than to live like someone that knows Jesus. So I'll deny Jesus. If I live like someone that knows Jesus, I can't cheat on my taxes. So I'll deny that I know Jesus because that's easier for me. It's quiet in here. If I say that I know Jesus, that means I can't hate this person and hold a grudge and be bitter. So I'll, in this moment, in this instance, live like I don't know Jesus because that's easier for me than forgiving those that persecute me. We do the same thing. We would rather ask forgiveness than man up and deal with the fallout of what may happen when we say, yes, I know Jesus. I want you to know, no matter what, Jesus is with you. No matter what, Jesus is with you. Joshua chapter 1, verse number 9 says, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Jesus is about to ascend back to the right hand of the Father. He's got 500 disciples standing on the side of the mountain. And he says, oh, just one more thing I want to tell you before I go, before I'm seated at the right hand of the Father. One more thing I want to tell you, Matthew 28:20, and surely I'm with you always, even till the end of the age. It's that important. How do I overcome discouragement? Recognize God's presence. One more thing really quickly. Here's how we overcome discouragement. Remember God's promise. Remember God's promise. Let me take you back before this happened with Simon Peter. Jesus is talking to him. And he said, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. But I've prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And oh, by the way, Simon, when you've turned back, strengthen the brethren. What's so encouraging about that, Pastor? Here's what's encouraging about it. Jesus knew it was going to happen, and he chose Peter anyway. This is the thing Peter had to get back into his mind. He had to go back and play this song over again. This had to become the theme music for Peter. You know theme music? I grew up on professional wrestling. You'll have to forgive me a little bit. You knew who was about to come into the ring based on the theme music they were playing. When it was pomp and circumstance, you knew Macho Man was about to come out. Ooh, yeah! When you heard I Am a Real American, you knew it was Hulk Hogan time. Theme music. Here's what some of us need to do. Our theme music has been discouragement. It plays over and over and over and over to the point that when you walk in a room, people know that's your theme music. It's going to be negative. It's going to be discouragement. Peter had to turn the theme music of his life back into what Jesus had said about him. Peter, I know it's going to happen. I know you're going to mess up. I know you're that weak. You can't even make it through a day, but I choose you anyway. He said, when you've turned back, You're going to have a comeback, Peter. You're going to have a comeback. Now, that's powerful. He knows I'm this weak, but he wants me anyway. That's powerful. He knows I can't make it through a day without him, but and that's powerful. He knows I can't stand on my own two feet and profess my love for him, and he wants me anyway. That's powerful. But then he said, strengthen the brethren. In other words, you're going to help some other folks. Wait a minute, Jesus. You know I can't make it through a day, and you want me to help other people? That's even more powerful. He said, Peter, I'm giving you this promise now. Before you mess up, I want you to know I'm going to restore you. Before you ever drop the ball, I want you to know I've already restored you. Before you deny me, I've already forgiven you. You're already restored in my heart. Here's why that's important. Last thing I want to share with you right now. Listen. The promise of God became a flood wall in Peter's heart. What's the significance of the flood wall, Pastor? We seen it here last week. 25 years ago, somebody said, let's put a flood wall in our town. Because there just might be a day when the storm comes that the water's going to get high and rush into the city. But if we already have something in place, it'll stop it. And Jesus said, Peter, I'm going to say something to you now that you may not get any benefit of right now, but when the storm comes, it's already going to be in place and you can draw on it. That's going to keep you strong. The Word of God says, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against him. What is that standard? It's God's promise over your life. That when the flood of discouragement comes into Peter's life, I denied Jesus. I've messed up. I'm useless. I'm worthless. Here's that flood wall that Jesus had already put in his heart. When you are converted, strengthen the brethren. And that flood wall rises up. It says, wait a minute. He knew I was going to do this. He knew I was going to mess up and he chose me anyway. He knew I was weak, but he chose me anyway. See, friend, you and I have a flood wall called the Word of God that he has given to us that can be an anchor when the storms of life rush in and the waters of discouragement want to flow into your home and over your head. He has put a flood wall in place that says, I have chosen you. I have selected you. I've written your name down in the Lamb's Book of Life. I've written your name in the palms of my hands. I have counted the number of hairs upon your head. Those that are in my hand, no one can pluck out. He's already given you a promise that says, he knows the plans that he has for you. Go back to the flood wall. Let it come open and say, yes, things may not be good in my life right now, but I have a wall of protection to keep discouragement out called the promises of God. I'm going to ask you to stand across the house of the Lord right now. Peter's heart was in a wrestling match. After the resurrection, after he'd seen the empty tomb, Pete said to his buddies, I think I'm just going to go fishing. They said, we'll go with you. They're out on the Sea of Galilee, fishing all night. Don't catch anything. From out on the shore, they hear a familiar voice. Hey, boys, have you caught anything? No, we've fished all night. Don't have anything. Cast your net on the right side. Put their nets in the water. Andrew, come here. John, come here. Have you ever seen so many fish? I haven't seen so much fish since. Wait a minute. It's the Lord.
Peter thought he could run from Jesus. But there he is, chasing me down. Job said it like this: if I make my bed in hell, you're there. If I ascend to the heights, you're there. I can't hide from you, Jesus. I've made a mess of things and I can't hide from you, Jesus. I feel like a failure and I can't hide from you, Jesus. John said, it's the Lord. He was there for one person. It wasn't about the fish. It was about getting Pete's attention. What are you going to do, Peter? Jesus has pursued you, chased you down. He's brought goodness into your life. He's overflowed your boat one more time. Bible said they had to drag the nets to shore. He's just blessed your business again, Peter. What are you going to do? You going to run from him? Are you going to hide from him like Adam hiding from the voice of God? What are you going to do, Peter? The Bible said he put his outer coat on, jumped out of the boat, and swam to Jesus. Jesus, you follow me everywhere I go. You're good to me when I don't deserve it. You bless me when I don't deserve it. You look straight at me in my lowest point.
Thank you for listening to our podcast today. If you would like more info about our ministry or Pastor Rich, find us on Facebook or follow us on Twitter at Trinity Harvest. If this message has been a blessing to you, we'd love to hear about it. Send us a message or prayer request to info@trinityharvest.net.